All right, you can go ahead and turn your Bibles to the book of James, chapter 1. And I'm going to have, in just a moment, Brother Greg's going to come, and he's going to share some things from his heart. And we're starting to look at James, chapter 1, and verses 2 through 12. And I'm going to go ahead and read this passage of Scripture, and I wanted to kind of start letting it soak in, and then I want you to hear Greg's heart. Let's begin in chapter 1, verse 2. I'll read it aloud, and you can just follow along in your Bibles. It says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, without doubting, for he who doubts is like the wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, for he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as the flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with its burning heat, then it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man and all his pursuits will fade away." Brother Greg, will you come and would you share your heart?
Hello, everybody. And Pastor had asked me to give a testimony on suffering. Not necessarily a topic high on my list, you know. It's like I can give a testimony about successful Christian living, or I can give one on suffering. I'm like, I think I'll pick the successful Christian living. And then I started thinking about that, and God's really been teaching me a lot of lessons that, you know, it seems like in America, the sin to avoid above all sins is suffering. No one, if you're suffering, I mean, people look at you like you're Job. I mean, the devil definitely wants you to think those kind of thoughts that, you know, you're not being successful, but you're not really understanding the gospel if you think that way, because living godly in suffering is successful Christian living. And it screams the validity of the message far better than living successfully and name it and claim it stuff. And one of the verses I memorized was 1 Peter 4, 1 through 2. I've memorized, I don't know about you guys, I know that from personally teaching over the years, it seems like people don't view memorizing scripture too highly. It's hard to get people to do it, but it is very important, and it will help you when you're going through the tough times, because nothing in the world's going to give you an answer. Only hope is in the gospel. And if suffering isn't important, then why Jesus do it? Because 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he shall no longer live in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God." God's been teaching me quite a bit about suffering, major ways. God prunes us. He opens our ears. He changes our focus from self to himself or to Jesus. Because when things are going good, who are you really focusing on? But when things aren't going good, where are you turning? Because when God gives you something that a doctor tells you you're never going to get rid of that, then you have to start wondering. It's like, you know what? I'm not going to have it forever. And the doctor turns around, looks at you, and you forgot to take your Christian t-shirt off. And he looks at it and goes, well, okay. Because you know one thing, I may have psoriasis, or I may have diabetes, or I may have whatever this stuff, or I may have cancer. And it may last a little while, but it's not going to last forever. because we have a sure hope where we're, if you're justified, you're being sanctified, and one day you're going to be glorified. And in that glorification, as Caleb said, we will see him face to face and we'll be like him, no longer suffering, no longer sick, no longer worrying, no longer any bad things, only good for eternity. One of the things, if you, I'm sure you've at least read the book of Job, or, when you suffer and you read that book, you kind of think, maybe I don't got so much to complain about. But when you read it, he has three friends at first, and there's three rounds of them going through and telling him, hey, you're a wicked sinner, you wouldn't have this. And then there's this one guy comes along, and his name's Elihu, and out of all those guys, he's the only one God doesn't tell him to reprimand, but he also gives him something good. The only one who gave him something good. Job 36:15, it says, he delivers the poor in their affliction and opens their ears in oppression. Whenever you're going through suffering, you're confronted with one thing. Is God being good? Is he being good to me? Is this good? I don't consider it good. It's not something I would personally choose. But the fact of the matter is who's God? And he is good. He said he's good. So no matter what, he's doing this for good. There could be a satanic thing behind this, and you definitely know that he's not doing it for good. And we live in a fallen world, so there's sickness and sin and death. And then we sin. So there's the three sins that you could be having to choose from for why you got what you got. But all suffering ultimately results from sin. So you can work on that if you want to. Then there's the process, just four things you'll be going through. When you first get sick, the first thing that hits you is wonder, why did I get this? What's the cause of this thing? And then you move to worry. How long is this going to last? I really hope it's not a long, protracted thing, but so far, this last thing God's put me through has been going for over a year, and I don't know how long it's going to go. Then you start to whine. Oh, God, I don't want this. Take this away from me. And then you really start, and this is where God really has grown me the most, because Matthew 7:7-8, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. Meant to me, I get to pray to ask God, take it away. And that's pretty much what I did, because I didn't want to hear, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. I wanted to be healthy. I still do. But he gets you to the last W, which is where he wants you. Wait. I am good. And I have a good plan for you in this. When you read James 5-11, we've seen what Job went through. And I'm sure, and when you read about Job, he didn't see it to be anything good. He wanted it gone. But it says, indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord. The Lord is very compassionate and merciful. So no matter what you're going through, instead of praying, take it away, for years, start praying, God, don't take it away until I learn what you have for me. So anyway, I hope that's a blessing to you guys.
I wanted Greg to share his testimony, because this is what hardship and suffering and difficulty looks like in real life. And it's not easy, it's complex, it's painful, but it's a reality of our human experience. And God deeply, deeply cares for us as we go through that. As we look at the book of James, what I want us to do is to see God's purposes in suffering and for us to embrace it as an opportunity for us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. If we were to boil down the whole book of James into a statement, we could say it this way: real faith matures by prayerful persistence in God's truth with God's people through every circumstance of life. And James so shows us how to suffer well. Now, we'll also incorporate other passages that are helpful. I'm very thankful for the passage in Peter that Brother Greg shared with us. But, I used to be afraid of studying the subject of enduring trials from the Bible. I thought that if God was preparing me for trials, it meant trials were right around the corner, and I didn't want that. And so I would sort of spiritually put my fingers in my ears and go, la, 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 I'm not listening. But that's not how it works. It's like thinking that if I buy a fire extinguisher, then it means I'm going to have a house fire. No, you get an extinguisher because fires happen. It's one of those things that happen in life, that fires can happen. And so we want to be ready for when that happens. And that's what the book of James does for us. It says, hey, trials are going to happen. Let's make sure that your heart is ready to go through it well and to grow in the process, to get better and not bitter. Trials are certain. Difficulty is definite. Pain is inevitable. It's how we respond to it that makes all the difference. God uses our pain and difficulty in order to mature us, to deepen our faith, and here we see even expand our joy. So we need to learn to make the most of what God is doing through difficulty. Let me just remind you of some of the things we've learned so far in James. First of all, when James writes about this, he's writing about firsthand experience. James and the church at Jerusalem had endured much suffering. He was not writing from an ivory tower about theory. It's something that James knew very well. And walking with Jesus, as the brother of Jesus, understood very well what it meant. And difficulty, as Greg pointed out, is inevitable because we live in a fallen world. We are surrounded by fallen people. Not only that, but we have an enemy named Satan who wants very much to destroy our faith. We love Jesus, and he hates Jesus. So since we love him, he hates us. And he's going to make life difficult. Following Jesus doesn't mean life is going to be easier. It just gets more clearer because we know what God wants us to do from his word. James really cares about real, active faith that is maturing. We see that. Matter of fact, in chapter 1, in verses 21 and 22, we read, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. James wants us to have genuine faith, not deceiving ourselves into saying, well, we have some sort of mental assent to the truth, but not really practically living it out. He says, real faith is proven by what we do as a response to difficulty. It's proven not by our profession, but by our actual practice. And this really is seen in how Jesus approaches truth on the Sermon on the Mount. There on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells us, this is what living the law looks like. This is what loving God and loving others really looks like. So in a sense, James is saying the same thing. This is real life. This is what the gospel looks like in real time. And that includes how we approach suffering. Trials will demonstrate who you are and where you are spiritually. So it becomes an amazing opportunity to move forward in our spiritual life. So today, I just kind of want to introduce some principles that will help us view trials correctly. Because what James says is, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. That seems to, at least for me, just run head on to my reality. Wait a minute. What you're saying is that when hard things happen, I should get really joyful and excited about what God is going to do. Because that's not the response naturally of my heart. My heart wants to worry, avoid, fear, run, a lot of things, but I don't immediately think, this is an opportunity for deeper joy in Jesus. And yet that's exactly how James is telling us we should respond. And notice what he says, that trials are inevitable. If you're taking notes, write that down. Trials are inevitable. It says, when you fall into various trials, not if. Listen, we don't choose whether or not we're going to go through trials. We only choose to respond to them. In other words, we don't get to pick and choose the time and duration of those hardships. God does that. But what we can do is determine, God, if you're going to lead me into difficulty, Lord, I want to come out on the other end better and knowing you more. And trials come in all shapes and sizes. It says, when you fall into various trials. We're going to face trials of many kinds. We'll have trials of loss. It could be losing a relationship, losing a person we love, losing a job, losing something else that we hold dear. It could be pain, physical pain, spiritual pain, emotional pain. It could be sorrow. Certainly fear, anxiety. All these things are different trials that we will encounter along the way in our journey of becoming like Jesus Christ. We can suffer relationship issues. We can struggle with a bad marriage, family conflict, strained friendships, and coworkers and bosses that are challenging, to say the least. We can have difficulty that is physical. Health problems, financial strain, anxiety in our heart. And notice that these things are related. Going through difficulty always has a spiritual component and a physical component. Although it may begin as a painful physical ailment, it touches our soul. And by the same token, is if we have a lot of ongoing sorrow and pain in our heart, we often experience physical symptoms. We feel worn down. We feel tired. Sometimes we feel sick to our stomach. Sometimes we may even have panic attacks. These kind of things that all are working together. We're integrated beings, physical and spiritual. And then we also deal with spiritual challenges, spiritual attacks from Satan, just the spiritual stress from navigating in this fallen world, the spiritual strain of sin, our own sin, and the sins of others that have affected us. All these things are part of the various trials that we'll experience. And in James' day, it kind of took a certain form of physical persecution, oppression from people that were anti-Christian. But in our day, this what we learn here is applicable to so many different areas of spiritual trials. And we also see that trials hit us from both the outside and the inside. Matter of fact, James 1 kind of charts that course. The first part of James chapter 1 is kind of dealing with the outward physical manifestation of trials. But then he starts talking about what's happening on the inside and talking about our temptation to sin while we're enduring this trial. And we need to keep that in mind, that there is a actual circumstance that we may be enduring, but that's not all that's happening. At the same time, God is working internally, but also our flesh is experiencing it internally, and Satan's attacking internally. So James actually deals with it from both sides. This is how it appears from the outside, and this is how it affects us on the inside. So it's very helpful in that way. And the trials affect us very deeply in different ways. We can feel alone. We can wrongly think that when things are going well, when things are easy, that means God is right there and helping us. And then when things get very difficult, somehow God is far removed. That's not true, but that's how sometimes it feels. By the way, we're not the only ones who struggle with that. We see in the Psalms many of those same things happening in the heart of the psalmist. And many of the, what we call lamentation psalms, we see the psalmist feeling very alone. Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? Why don't you hear the words of my groaning? Psalm 13:1, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Psalm 88:14, Lord, why do you cast off my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? In the middle of trials, we can feel very alone. The truth is that trials help us to see that God is always drawing near, that God is never far away. It's precisely the trial that gives us the opportunity to see when things are their most difficult, Christ draws near. And we need to learn that. Have you ever noticed how a four-year-old is really brave until they face something scary? Always makes me laugh at how they're so brave. I'm going to do that. And they're out in front of mom and dad. And they're like, I know what I'm doing. And then all of a sudden, a dog starts barking right in front of them. And they're like, ah! And they sprint back to mom and dad. And they're like, and sometimes we're like that. That we're like, hey, I'm doing good. I know what to do. God, I got this handled. And then something happens. And we're like, God, where are you? And he's like, just like mom and dad, never far away. I'm right here. But we need to be reminded of that. We can feel alone. We can struggle with fear. You know what I have found is that trials have a way of showing us clearly what really terrifies us and what we really trust in. What I have found is when I start to go through trials, I start learning things about my heart that I did not know before. All of a sudden, I start getting anxious about things. I'm like, I did not even know I struggled in that area. I start running to things instead of Jesus and saying, this will help me. And I'm like, why am I trusting that? And then I'm realizing, oh, God, part of the reason why you let us go through difficulty is because it shows our deceived hearts what's really happening. And you know what? And I think this is very important. We often don't like what we see, so we make excuses instead of facing it. Well, the reason why I did that is because instead of just getting honest with God, says, okay, God, my heart responded this way when this happened. What's going on? Show me everything that I need to see, but my heart is too afraid to really look at. The fact is, it's hard to really be honest with how immature our hearts are, how scared, how angry, how anxious. And so it's easier just to say, you know what? I'm just going to not go through this because I can't take this right now. I don't want to see what's really there. I don't want to have to really see what's going on in my heart, so I'm just going to try to avoid it. I think Christians have gotten a very bad habit of avoiding things they need to endure because it's too painful to see what we don't want to see. And James says, but that's how you grow. That's how you get real joy. We can struggle with fear. We tend to overestimate our spiritual abilities until we're faced with something real. We can feel hurt and confused. You know what? It's easy to imagine ourselves as being faithful and loving until pain starts wringing us like a dish rag, until there's nothing left. And then we realize when the pressure's really on, I'm not nearly as faithful and loving as I thought I was. We need that. Listen, when we experience this pain and confusion, we have to realize there are things happening in three places, and I kind of alluded to it just earlier. But externally, there are actual circumstances of life, right? There are the things that are happening in my life. There are details of the actual problem, okay? So this problem is unique from perhaps other things that I have faced. And these details make it really difficult for me because it touches on areas of my life that I find are painful to look at. There are struggles of faith. So there's an internal, there's an external part of it, right? The problem itself. There's an internal problem, how I respond to it. And then this is what's key. There's a heavenly part of it, in which God is orchestrating the circumstances in order to bring about good in our life and in other people's lives. God is bringing glory to himself as we experience more joy in him. And so that's why it can hurt and be so confusing, because a lot of things are happening. And learning to say, when something happens, be able to kind of separate those out and say, okay, this is the issue on the outside. This is what's going on my inside, and this is what God says he's wanting to do in my heart. And then learning then to then navigate those three things with understanding, so you can say, God, what is it that you're trying to change in me? See every single difficulty as an opportunity for me to learn God is faithful, to grow in my understanding of who God is, and my obedience to what he says is good and right. This is an opportunity that is good for me. So we can feel hurt and confused, but we also can feel overwhelmed at times. Trials expose spiritually weak areas, but when you press on those weak points, it feels like you're going to break. God is looking at the areas of your life where you need growth, and he is going to push you in those areas, but it hurts. It can be a tender area or a weak area. I recently had to tear out some drywall, and my approach to that is not exceptionally skilled. I just knock on the wall. There's a stud. Knock, 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 knock. There's a stud. Where's the weakest point? Right in between. I then take a hammer, and I just bust it through the drywall. And then there's a little more preparation, but I'm basically finding a weak spot and busting through it, because it's easiest to break it at the weakest point. Do you know that God knows where we break, where those weak spots are, and he is actually trying to strengthen them? He's not out to destroy us. He's out to strengthen us. But there are some dangers when we go through trials, some real spiritual dangers. There's the danger of wrong expectations. We read into the circumstances instead of we try to parse out the circumstances instead of looking at God's word and trying to understand it and its application. I'm telling you, this is a huge danger. We come to the wrong conclusions because we'll say, well, when I was doing this, everything was good, but then I did this and everything went bad, so it must be that thing that's bad. No, you know how we know if it's bad? Not by what's happening in the moment at our in our life, but what God's word says is good or bad. Do you know sometimes you do really good things and yet bad things still happen? And we can say, well, I'm not doing that again because I obeyed in this area like God said to, but then everything went bad, and so I'm not doing that. And we make these commitments to ourselves that are not biblical commitments. They're self-preservation commitments. I don't want to experience pain in that anymore. Well, I gave to God, and now I'm having financial trouble, so next time I'm just going to save up my money, put it in the bank, so whenever something happens, I'm ready. I can't give to God. That's the wrong lesson to learn. Well, you know, I had this relationship, and I poured my heart out. I was transparent. I was made real spiritual connection there, and they turned on me, and they broke my heart. I'll never do that again. I'm never going to trust anybody. They just hurt you. That's the wrong lesson to learn. And so we have to be careful that we have this wrong expectation. If God loved me, he wouldn't have let this happen. I've heard people say, well, if God loved me, he wouldn't let me suffer and struggle in this pain. He would have never let this happen to me. So I guess God isn't good or God isn't loving. That is not the lesson you're supposed to learn. The truth is we live in a fallen world where sin happens, God meets us in the pain and he heals. That's what God is trying to teach us. People come to the wrong conclusions. Trials are not exposing God's lack of love for you, but it does often expose our lack of love for him. He stays committed to us no matter how bad we struggle. He's committed to us. And yet oftentimes we go through the trial, we determine God's not good, so we quit on him. He's not quitting on us, we quit on him. You see, the trial really showed that his love was solid. It was our love that was lacking. It doesn't expose a weakness in God's character, but it sometimes exposes a weakness in our character. Was it because God wasn't sovereign, wasn't strong enough? It's because when God wanted to show me his goodness and glory through the trial, I'm the one who buckled. I didn't look to him. God didn't fail. The question is what do you expect? I came across this illustration from Jacob Crouch. I thought it was very good. He says, what if you came into work one day and your coworkers told you that the boss was going to give a pizza party at the end of the day? So all day long, you're looking forward to this pizza party because someone told you there's going to be a pizza party. But then at the end of the day, the boss leaves and there's no pizza party. And you're really disappointed. Then you start getting really angry. Well, how dare they tell us there's going to be a pizza party? Then they fail to do that. And we get angry. We're disappointed. We say, maybe I shouldn't even be working here anymore. Maybe my boss is the worst ever. But the thing is, the boss never actually promised that. Someone told you that. Now, this is what I find in Christianity. Some preacher gets up and says, God wants you healthy and wealthy and not to struggle at all. And we say, okay, that's what I expect. And then all of a sudden you endure, a trial comes in your life, and you're like, God, what is this all about? Will you love that guy more than you love me? What's wrong with me? You start getting discouraged. You start getting disappointed. Then you start getting mad. And you're like, how dare God do this? How dare God not give me what I am owed? And sometimes we approach this, God, I expect you to work this way. And then when he works differently, we get disappointed and we start getting angry at God. There's a danger of wrong expectations, but there's also a danger of wrong conclusions. Because we have these wrong expectations, we start coming to the wrong conclusions. Instead, we start focusing in on the pain. I don't deserve this, God. We focus on what God isn't doing. God, this person prayed and immediately you answered within a week. And me, I'm praying and nothing's happening. God, why aren't you answering my prayers? And so we have the wrong expectations about how God works, and we start reaching the wrong conclusions in the middle of the trial. We focus on the pain, or even more, we start focusing on our pain. What is happening to me is the most important thing in the universe right now. Now, listen, I don't want to be hard here, because the truth is when it's painful, oftentimes you start to get very focused on the pain because it hurts a lot. Listen, God is tender. He's merciful. He's good. The eyes of Jesus are kind and gracious eyes. But there is a danger that no one else's pain is as bad as mine, and no one else's hurt is as bad as mine, and no one else is suffering quite as badly as I am. Brother Greg said was so true is like, I feel sometimes like, oh, I'm going through such a hard time. Then I read Job, and I'm like, actually, this is pretty easy compared to what Job. But we can get focused on the pain, and that's something we have to be careful of. We start to go into survival mode. Instead of saying, Lord, how can I thrive and know you more through this? How can I learn to walk through difficulty well? We start getting into survival mode and says, I just got to get out of this. I just got to get out of this. I just got to get out of this. We start looking for ways out. That becomes our primary focus instead of actually saying, God, what am I supposed to be learning along the way? Or we kind of split the difference and say, well, Lord, I want to learn this really fast because I don't want to be in it very long. And I have literally told God, says, I got it, God. I'm good. I know what it is. I know what you're trying to teach me. I've learned it. I'm ready to go. Let's next phase. Blessings phase. Let's go. I'm ready. And he says, nope. I'm like, nope, God, I'm ready. I told you it's time to, I'm done. And God says, well, yeah, you know, Jeremy, I think I know what I'm doing here. I've been doing a long time, and I'm quite certain I know what I'm doing here. And I'm just like, but Lord, could you hurry up? Just, you know, kind of get a move on. And so there's a danger of being in survival mode. There's a danger of spiritual amnesia. I've had moments in which, because it hurts so bad in the moment, I forget all the other good things that God is doing in my life. All I can see is the pain. And I'm just like, Lord, I don't see you working at all. And he's like, not at all? God, there's just nothing but bad happening in my life. Really? You don't see any good I'm doing in your life. I just developed this spiritual amnesia. And this is what ultimately happens. We start developing unhealthy habits of dealing with problems. And I think that is a huge problem in churches. We say, it's flight, fight, or faith. Flight, I got to get out of this, and I don't care how. So we'll just say, I'm leaving the church, I'm leaving the relationship, I'm leaving that person, I'm leaving, I'm escaping that job, I'm escaping that situation, I'm going to go fix it myself because God isn't doing it. And we run because we're scared and we're hurt. That's an unhealthy habit. Or fight. I just get angry and I'm fighting with God. I'm fighting with others. I'm not yielding. I'm not getting stronger. I'm actually getting more calloused and jaded. I'm starting to wall off my heart so no one can hurt me. That is an unhealthy habit. Whereas God says, hey, I want to make you tougher, but more tender. When by tough means this, patience means endurance, resilience. A more durable soul. I want to make a soul that is so resilient and durable because they're so filled with faith in the truth and so practice in obeying it when it's hard that when things happen, it doesn't put you down like it used to. It doesn't knock you out for weeks. It doesn't put you in a bad mood for weeks on end. Actually, you respond with joyful faith and trust, and you just keep on doing the right thing. Doesn't that sound good? Of course it does. The truth is that's what we all really want. But we say, but I don't like the process God uses to get me there. I want a durable soul. I want a resilient soul. I want a soul full of faith, but I don't like how God is choosing to do that in my life. So that's an unhealthy habit we develop. When God wants us just to submit, yield, and learn and grow and trust Him. Another, I think, wrong response, unhealthy response, is we start making demands that God remove the trial. God, in order for me to believe that you're good, you have to solve my problem, you have to fix my marriage, you have to heal my family, you have to heal my body. But God's purpose is deeper than that. We start putting demands on God. That is not a healthy response. Or we just, again, whenever we respond to the problem wrong one time, and we develop a habit. And so whenever we struggle with problems, we just get angry, we get anxious, we get mad, we get out, and we just keep on doing the same things over and over, and it just keeps on strengthening our resolve to make sure I don't have to suffer because we love the comfort more. But let me just kind of say this in closing. We have to determine how to do it rightly. And what we know from Proverbs 3:11 through 13 is, my son, don't despise the chastening of the Lord. Don't hate his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father in a son whom he delights. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. He's like, if we train our children by instruction and correction, because we love them and we want them to have a durable soul. That's how we do with our own children. That's what God is doing. So let me just give you these three things as I close. Trials were meant to show you where you're at, the source of your joy, the source of your fears. Number two, trials help us to navigate difficulty well, which increases our joy through durability and resiliency of soul. And thirdly, trials show us that joy is possible in every circumstance of life, even the really tough ones. So don't avoid God's instruction and correction. Embrace it. Heavenly Father, Lord, these are hard things. And God, we need to, as we dig into what James says about it, about the durability of our soul and about the maturing process and how wisdom plays a part in making that a reality. Lord, I pray that we will just determine right now, if we're in a trial, Lord, I want to go through it as long as you want me to, with the outcome being exactly what you want it to. I'm not putting a proviso, Lord, I'll go through it if this happens. Lord, I'd be willing to learn if the outcome is acceptable, if I get what I want, if the pain goes away, if my will is done. Father, I pray that instead of saying that, Lord, we'll say, Lord, you have me here for as long as it takes in order for me to deepen my joy and faith in you. And that's what I want. Lord, with your help, I want to respond rightly. I'm going to struggle. It's going to be tough. It's going to be up and down. But Lord, I believe your word, your spirit, and your church is going to help me every step of the way so that I can mature through persistent, prayerful responses to difficulty. And not only to difficulty, but to every circumstances of life. Whatever I go through now is actually training me for every other moment in my life, even when things are going great. So Lord, we need you. This is a tall order, one that we can't meet in just trying harder or willing wanting more. It comes from us saying, I need you. Would you help us in Jesus' name? Amen. So we do have communion today. And so I'm going to ask if we could have our leaders come and prepare to serve. And last week I asked a couple people to help me. Would you guys be willing to help me again? I think Mark and Brother Richard, if you would help us, I sure appreciate that. And so can I think, Dan, you said you would help us too. Would you mind helping out? And two? VBS. Okay. So right after everything, we're going to have a brief VBS meeting. Brother Donnie is going to lead that right down here. And he just needs to get some information and make sure, say, hey, we got all of our areas covered and who's going to be working those. So it shouldn't take long. And so if we can have those who are helping, go ahead and come forward. And we'll